Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. And we've got a trio today. It is Jim Stanley. Jim, welcome, brother.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate you guys letting me sit in.
Well, this is one of those. We're doing subjects from now until the end of the year because we just get a lot of questions at word@lfr.net and Facebook. And Jim answers quite a few of them, but some of them we just group together. And we're taking time to try to group them and answering all of them at one time in those groups. And one of them is translations of the Bible. And Alex, how important is that? I think it's very important that people can have confidence that the version or the translation that they're reading is can be considered the Word of God. How important is that?
Well, it's vitally important. It's good to be with both of you all. And Jim, it's great to have you. And we do get a fair amount of questions about the Bible translations. And let us just say that the Bible, we know it, we love it, we believe it. But it wasn't originally written in English, was it, fellas? The Old Testament.
Oh, don't tell me that, Alex.
Wait a minute.
Disappointing a lot of us.
Are you sure? Oh, it had to be Latin. Surely it was Latin.
As much as we love the King James, and I grew up on my grandmother's knee listening to the King James Bible, but the King James wasn't the first. Not only was it not the first Bible, it wasn't the first Bible in English. And so we do get questions about Bible translations. And let me just say this, and I'll throw to you all. You know, God gave his word to the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and translation is a word exchange program. You know, we have the word love, L-O-V-E, and in the Greek there are actually four words for love, but it really does mean, I want to say this as firmly as I can, folks, you can trust your Bible. When John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life," that's really what it means, isn't it? And so we do want to talk about some translations that we feel are really good ones and modern English that are, you know, easy to read, very accessible. But, you know, because there's so many, I think sometimes people have questions, and I'm glad we're going to devote a few minutes to talk about this.
Well, pardon me, guys. As we look at this, we're not just talking about different study Bibles. For example, Alex, this past year or so, you were a contributor to the Apologetic Study Bible.
Yeah, glad to do it. You know, study Bibles, by the way, and I had this question from a listener. Somebody asked, how could the words of man be on the same page with the words of God? And so when you get like a study Bible, or sometimes they're called a reference Bible, and oftentimes in the margin there'll be some verses that are helpful, you know, verses that complement other verses. Whenever there's a study Bible, in no way are we saying that the words of man are equal to the words of God. But, you know, going back to the time of the ancient Jewish scribes, they would make these explanatory notes in the margin and things like that. And so a study Bible is where you, for, you know, challenging passages, they try to put some things on the paper to help you understand or maybe compare and contrast this verse and that verse. And it's been my privilege to contribute to a couple of those. And there have been some very famous study Bibles like the Scofield Study Bible. And then back in the 80s, Liberty University had one called the Liberty Annotated Study Bible. And more recently, Thomas Nelson published that as it was called the Believer's Study Bible. Mm. And Bert and I both have talked about the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible, HCSB, that Lifeway put out that I feel pretty strongly about. But there are a few translations that we would probably warn you to steer clear of. I would just say this, the New World Translation, New World, is put out by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and that one's a real dangerous one for a lot of reasons, but one, they intentionally try to undermine and frankly deny the divinity of Jesus. But you know, guys, we are blessed. There have been groups like the American Bible Society and the Gideons that have worked so hard to spread the Word of God. And we would just encourage you to find a Bible and read the Bible.
Amen. Well, let me say this in a general. We're talking about English translations today.
Right.
And just think about all the translations of the Bible to all the language. I was in Poland a few years ago. Man, there they were. I was reading with some brothers, and it was in their language.
Right.
And, you know, so you have all these different Spanish, been in Nicaragua and Honduras, they have it in their language. Praise the Lord for translations.
Right.
And English translations, they're good for us, and but we want you to know that's what we'll be talking about today.
Right.
Is those English translations.
The English translations. Now, for the international translations, Wycliffe does a great job.
They do.
With those. In fact, one of our former staff members works with Wycliffe now in New Guinea. And David Smith is
he and his whole family.
And his whole family, absolutely. And so, you know, and then we've got a couple of other things that I just want to, nothing is elemental when it comes to the Bible. There are no dumb questions. All right, I want to be real clear about that. So please hear my heart as I talk through this. But you may not know what the difference between a paraphrased version of the Bible is what we consider a full translation of the Bible. So,
and then the mixture.
And that's right, because then you've got a commentary where you've got someone who has combined some of both of those. And so that's kind of like taking some sugar and some Splenda and mixing those together to bake you some cookies.
Jim, that is so important what you've just said, because I've heard it in most of the paraphrases, they will tell you it's a paraphrase.
Right.
And a lot of them was taken just simply from the English language and paraphrased into more modern.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't even go back to the Greek, a few of those did not.
Right.
And we realize that in that. So let me share this with you, and let me make sure I got this right, guys. You have kind of three different portions here of translations, not paraphrases. You have those that do their best to go word for word, and then you have those that try to translate the thoughts. They're not quite paraphrased,
right,
but they're more modern and they're loose. And when I say loose, I don't mean loose and not careful, but there are looser you know, translations of those words, its thoughts. And then you have the combination of those. And so you say, well, man, we need a word for word. Alex, word for word can be pretty wooden and hard to read, can it? Because all of it doesn't translate real easily, does it?
Well, that's true. That's true. And sometimes word for word is kind of tough. And folks, oftentimes when you read the Word of God in English, and maybe you read the NIV, and you read the New American Standard, and you read, you know, the ESV, the English Standard Version, or the NLT, the New Living Translation. And by the way, you mentioned paraphrase. Probably, you know, Jim and Bert, when would the Living Bible have come out? Ken Taylor, founder of Tyndale Publishing, initially started doing this, I think, for his grandkids.
All right, hold on. Bert has the answer to that question, and I was going to take a shot at it, saying that it was somewhere in the mid-'80s.
1971. Okay. Now, listen to this real quick. Let me add to this. While we're here about dates, I just went through some of the major ones. Of course, the first complete translation was the Tyndale Bible, 1535. Now, he had some Wycliffe part of that before that, but not complete. And then the American Standard Version was 1901. That was a real important date. And then the ESV that you talked about earlier that you and I both like and Jim does as well, it was 2001. And then the King James Version, 1611, and the one that I use so much, the New King James, came out in 1982. Now, these are different dates for all these different English versions, and these that I gave you are the ones that, in my opinion, I really enjoy.
Right.
I enjoy. Now, just because I enjoy it does not make it right.
Wait. Let's balance that out now.
Okay.
So just because we enjoy the way a particular version reads, be it the Christian Standard, be it the King James, be it the New King James, or the New International Version. And when we talk about the New International Version, we're talking about the one from the 90s. Is that right, Bert? Do you have a date for that?
Well, you know, the New
1978
Testament.
1978 is the first New International.
One.
Go ahead.
And then they kind of updated it. But the one that's out now, the New International Version, that the latest one they've came out with, I would not recommend that for anyone on any level. I'm sorry, Alex, I talked over you.
Oh, that's okay. You're right. The NIV, you know, in fact, we had a caller one time refer to it as the New Inspired Version, but it was the New International. And in fact, Billy Graham was involved in getting that done, but the New Testament was completed in 78, the complete Bible in, I believe, 85. And Jim is right, because about 10 years ago, they came out with a new rendering of the NIV that kind of tried to minimize masculine pronouns. But, you know, God does reveal himself as God the Father. And, you know, it's dangerous. I know we're throwing a lot at you, but that most recent, sometimes called the TNIV, it did have a little bit of, I think, politics involved in the translation. And so let me go back a little bit. The Living Bible caught some flack because it was a paraphrase.
Right.
And Ken Taylor, it was a paraphrase. There was another very famous one called The Message.
Right.
And then...
Preach it.
Yeah. So, you know, I understand a paraphrase is retelling the story in your own words, whereas a translation is a word-by-word exchange. Mm-hmm. And so Tyndale produced the NLT, the New Living Translation, which is very good. Josh McDowell for years has recommended that, and it's been good. But you know, hey, let me do something. I want to read John 3:16 from the Greek, and this is an example of how, when a translator is making the words fit appropriately for the receptive language, if we're going from the donor language like Greek or Hebrew to the receiving language like English or Spanish, but here's how it's rendered in the Greek. Thus foreloved God the world, that the Son, the only begotten, he gave, so that everyone believing in him not should perish, but should have life eternal. Now that's John 3:16. We read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Same thing. God loved the world, gave the Son, believe, be saved. But, you know, probably the one that is the most, you know, rigidly adhering to the word order and the syntax would be the New American Standard. Sometimes it's accused of being, you know, kind of wooden and kind of... The phraseology is a little bit awkward, but it's tried so hard to stay true to the word order. My point is this: in any translation, there are going to be some changes that have to be made, not in the meaning, not changing the meaning, but just the flow of it, because languages are different. Meaning is the same, but language operation is different.
That's the reason in the King James Version, you'll see some italics. And that means it wasn't in the original. They put that there for what? Better understanding and flow of the words. And so we're talking about translations. Jim Stanley, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're here talking about the translations, questions that many people have asked at word@afr.net. We're trying to give you an overview, and we'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
Why should we pray for spiritual awakening? In James 4:8, we read these revolutionary words: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The Bible says that when we move toward God, he moves towards us. This is staggering because it means we can have as much of God as we really want. We can press into God's presence by engaging practices that attract God's presence and power. These core pursuits include crying out to God in prayer, obeying Jesus courageously, repenting fully of our sin, and expressing our faith in God to others. But what about today? Could it be that we have lived largely without the power and presence of God because we haven't sought after it with all of our hearts? Will you cry out to God with other believers and unite in fervent pursuit of God to cultivate his presence and pray for the outpouring of his power? I'm Del Fazenfeld, senior editor of Revive Magazine for OneCry.com.
Ask most people to define prayer, and they'll tell you it's talking to God. But Dr. Tony Evans says there's so much more to it. He'll talk about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One of the toughest things for God to get his people to do is to look at life and live life from the spiritual frame of reference and not from the reference point of the five senses. He has given us equipment with which to do that. He comes to verse 18 in Ephesians 6, and he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. He says, the answer is prayer. For far too many people, even Christians, prayer is like the national anthem before a football game. It gets the game started, but has absolutely no relevance to what's happening on the field. It is an exercise in habit. Simply defined, I would like to define prayer as earthly permission for heavenly interference. Prayer does not force God's hand, but what prayer does is it calls on God to intervene in ways he wants to intervene anyway, but won't do it until requested to do so.
We'll hear more about that tomorrow. In the meantime, learn more with the help of Tony's CD series, The Armor of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
You know, the scripture says the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Now, I know we're saving Christmas for next week. I get that.
Hey, we start early here.
But since we're talking about translations today and we're talking about some of the different things, the song there was Just Give Me Jesus. And guys, if Jesus isn't the center of every study we do, every time we open the microphones on Exploring the Word, then we're really not doing one lick of good, as we would say here at home, Bert. But we do want to try and make much of Jesus. That's what it's about. Now, Bert, as we were going to break, you had a great idea. You have them more often than you think. But before we do that, I want to give a different version than the one Alex just read for John 3:16.
Okay.
For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his only begotten unique Son, so that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life.
Man, that's really amplified.
That's...
Alex, how would you like to memorize all your scripture in the Amplified version, brother?
I remember that, the Amplified Bible. I'm glad you brought that up, Jim.
Well, it's one of our favorites here. 1965. I'm the date man here today, but 1965 is when the Amplified came out, and it really is effective in so many ways. And so, 1965, Jim.
Yep.
What you want me to say?
Well, no, I was going to get back to your great idea.
Okay, yeah, and go then, to my great idea.
All right, so you wanted us each to give our three favorite versions of the Bible. And I have a feeling when we're done, we're not going to have nine different versions for folks to choose from. I think we're closer in walking with each other than most folks may think because of the difference in us. But and so then you wanted us to give our two favorite study Bibles.
That's right.
And so, Bert, kick us off with that.
I will do that. I think I'm a product of my age, mm-hmm. and I'd have to say King James. I love it because of the flow. I love it because of the accuracy. So I love that. I also love the ESV, the English Standard Version that's come out. It came out in 2001. Again, the accuracy, you can hear the accuracy on me. I'm going to go more with those that are word for word.
Right.
And a lot of it has to do with my training because I've thought that way. And I would have to say the other one is probably the New American Standard Version. As it is wooden, as Alex said, but yet for me, studying and preaching, it's accurate. So those are my three. I love the Scofield Study Bible. I was a teenager when I first was introduced to it, and I loved it. I appreciated it so much. But the other one I like, and it's a toss-up between the Open Bible and Thompson Chain Reference. And I'll probably go with the Open Bible on that one. There's others, but those are my two favorite study Bibles, and I've, reference Bibles, but they're good. Alex, how about you? We're going to save our guests for last.
Right.
Go ahead.
And thanks again, guys, for devoting time to talk about this because, you know, the message we're trying to proclaim, folks, get in the Bible, read the Bible. Read the Bible, and it will change your life. You know, like I say, I grew up here in the King James, and my parents read it. You know, Luke 2 on Christmas Eve. Mm-hmm. I learned it from memory hearing my dad and my grandparents read, you know, from the King James. So in terms of translations, the King James is great. And this is a little bit of an oldie goldie, but it's still really good. The New King James. If you see, you know, NKJV, Thomas Nelson in the 80s, with help from the Faculty of Liberty, they put out the New King James, and it's very, very much like the King James, but the, you know, these and the thous are kind of, you know, they ironed out some of the wrinkles and modernized it, and the New King James is just
two?
Is really good. And then, of course, I do like the Holman Christian Standard that came out, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, HCSB. That's three. I could name more, but KJV, NKJV, HCSB.
And your two study Bibles.
Two study Bibles. Okay, I'm going to give two that you might not think of. One is called the Life Application Bible.
I remember that.
And
I've got a copy myself.
Yep.
And it's very personal, very practical, the Life Application Bible. And I think it's probably available in the New King James and the NIV in several things. But let me say this, and this is a little bit out of left field, but it's rock solid, folks. The Believer's Study Bible by Henry Morris. It's an apologetic study Bible. Henry Morris was a very famous guy, PhD from Virginia Tech. He was big in the creation movement, and he founded the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research. And besides having a lot in there about apologetics, defending creation, defending morality, his study Bible has a lot about fulfilled prophecy, about archaeology. And if you, sometimes it might be kind of colloquially referred to as the Henry Morris Study Bible, but it's a really, really good apologetic study Bible.
All right.
You're up to bat, Jim.
I'm here, and I've got mine ready. Mine is the King James Version, and I know that folks that know me would say, are you sure? Well, let me tell you, when I go into the pulpit, and I have the privilege to go into the pulpit, I want to respect the pulpit. And a lot of the churches, they rely on the King James Version. Still to this day. Yeah. I grew up on the King James Version. I was introduced to some other translations as well and enjoyed those. But I have to tell you, the KJV is still the one for me. There could be a Bible song in there somewhere. By the way, I'm gonna put this out there too. One of my favorite study tools over the last longer than I care to think about now is the Thompson Chain. The ladies from our church got together, and they gave me a copy of the Thompson Chain Study Bible as I was getting ready to go into Bible school. And I still have that today. Now, I need to get it rebound, but I still have that, and I will still use it in the pulpit from time to time. So I'm going to give you the King James and the Thompson Chain as my two study, as my favorite version and my favorite study Bible.
Amen. Right?
Then the Amplified is probably going to come in to my second.
Yeah.
And I like the way the word flows in there. I like the great, and you guys, and Bert and Alex, you guys know, and Brent, I'm a guy of word pictures.
Right.
Sometimes the pictures are good, sometimes not so much, but I'm a word picture guy. And I think that the way the Amplified flows helps me see what the Word of
they
God is
saying.
They look
at the words at many angles.
Right.
Like, if you can picture that, the Amplified, when they get what the word believe means,
right,
trust in, mm-hmm, stake your life in, they look at that word for several, and it's a very valuable tool.
Right. And you know, earlier Alex was talking about the different love and how there are different translations for love. But in the English language, we're limited to love.
Yeah.
Now, it can be the amorous love. It can be the love of a brother. You know, it can be the familial love. It can be these different things. But we're limited to love. Whereas in the Greek and then in the Aramaic. And
there were four words.
There were four words for it. And so that's one of the reasons I think I like the Amplified, is because, like you said, it looks at that word from the different ways it can be used. And then I'm going to go with the, it's a toss-up for me between the New American Standard and the English Standard Version. So those two really do tie for me. And now, Bert, if you had to guess, other than my Thompson Chain, what is my most favorite study?
You always say it's a commentary. Now, I don't know if
No, this is a Bible study. If you're going to something to help you study the Bible, like your Thompson Chain.
Oh, man.
What is my favorite study material?
Alex, it's on a computer. Can you believe it?
Would it be Logos Bible Software?
That's exactly what it is.
Amen.
Now, I'm not sure that's fair, because everything in the world is in Logos, Alex.
I've got people fooled. They think I'm smart. You know, and it's the blessing of the Lord and the Logos study material.
Give it a head.
It
deserves to be promoted.
Just like we're talking about here, where you may want something from the English Standard Version, or Alex may want something from the New King James or the Holman Christian Standard, or I want something from the Amplified. In my Bible study, I can take, and I can line those tools up. And so I've actually got those four versions open most of the time. I've got King James, I've got Amplified, I've got the New King James or the ESV, and then the New American Standard. Again, dependent upon where I may be preaching or what I may be studying. And then on the left-hand side over here, I've got all kinds of Bible study tools. I've got references to an incredible library that if I had to have the actual library, I would need a room probably the size of our devotion room to have the books that are there and available. But on the other hand, I'll be completely candid. Sometimes it makes me lazy because I don't dig into the actual word. I let that's one of the things, I guess, about my Thompson Chain, is I can remember getting it out. I can remember getting my concordance out, and then I can remember getting the Matthew Henry commentary out.
Okay, one more thing, Alex, real quickly. When we see that King James is on all of us.
Right.
Amen.
That tells you something about the value of what they did in 1611. And I read why it was so effective. And the reason, one of the reasons English is spoken throughout the world,
right,
one of the reasons is missionaries and taking the King James Version with them to all these countries. And that's the value that translation has been, not just to the Christendom, but I would say to Western civilization. Amen. Brother.
Well, and sometimes if you ever see the word authorized version, that's another way they talk about the King James, because the King of England called for it to be done. It was the authorized version. And you know what's interesting is, like, I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. This is the NIV. Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, the King James renders it this way. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Very, very similar. If you notice, all of the English translations, they kind of do echo the King James, you know, and I think that consciously or unconsciously, because, you know, hands down for 400 years, the King James Bible has been the most influential book in the whole wide world, and certainly, certainly, without question, the most influential book in the Western world.
Yes. Amen.
And so, you know, clearly it has shaped history, it's shaped nations. I would say the King James Bible has been the spiritual DNA of the United States of America.
Yes.
And rightly so. Let me throw out a challenge, though. You know, Jim, we love to talk about devotional books, and Bert and I frequently talk about reading a devotion and getting with your spouse every day and reading Open Windows or Our Daily Bread or so many good devotionals. Here's
my
a challenge.
Utmost for His Highest.
Love it. Love it. Now, generally, a devotional, they'll have a recommended scripture, and then at the top of the page, they might have just a little one sentence out of it. And let me challenge you folks in 2019. First of all, read a devotional every day, and do it if you're married. You and your spouse, block out 15, 20, 25 minutes, read a devotional and pray together every day. But don't just read that little portion at the top of the page. Look up the Bible passage. Mm-hmm. For one thing, it'll help you get practice navigating your Bible. And you'll be reading your Bible, and then it's just good content. And so we want to challenge you, and we do it, and we believe in it. But
amen.
Have a good devotional book for your family or you and your spouse.
Okay, guys, I've been doing dates. I want to give you some Hallmark dates. And it's
okay.
Not, this is the Bible developing. The first printed book was the Gutenberg Bible in 1456, and it was in Latin.
Right.
And the printing press changed everything.
It really did.
And I mean, it made it available, and the Reformation would follow the Gutenberg Bible, Alex, and then Martin Luther would translate the Greek into German, and that gave Tyndale the idea of taking the Bible and translating it into English. And they were born 1 year apart. It's amazing when you look at what all God did. And usually, let me say this, God usually raised up at least men in tandem. You know, when he sent them out two by two.
Right.
And here he had Martin Luther. Yes, he was there in Germany. But Tyndale was in England. And he was expelled from England and went to the German to translate because they wasn't letting him do it in England. And so you had all these going on in the Bible to get the Bible to man. It was chained to the pulpits. And what caused the Great Reformation, what's called the evangelism of the world, is the printing press being invented and making the Bible available to man in their own language. What a gift.
Amen. Folks, we're going to start to take your phone calls at 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In an interview with David Rubenstein, retired Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy explained his reasoning when the Obergefell case was before the court. Most will recall this as the case that gave legal sanction to same-sex marriage. In the interview, Kennedy said, "It just seemed wrong to me. Over 100,000 children adopted by same-sex couples couldn't have their parents married." By doing so, Kennedy simply foisted his privately held opinion on the matter, onto the entire American Republic without any regard whatsoever to the law of the land or the Constitution. We have an activist judiciary that has weaponized feelings.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at AFA.net.
This is Tim Armstrong from the Worthy Walk radio program, inviting you to join us as we study the scriptures verse by verse each day, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. Central Time, here on American Family Radio. We will study the Word of God and learn to apply its truths to our lives each day. The Worthy Walk, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. Central Time on American Family Radio.
German musician and visual artist Willy Wiedemann became known in the 20th century for his gallery displaying remarkable works of art never seen before in Germany.
In 2000, after 16 years of work, he completed a visual narrative of the entire Bible that contains exactly 3,333 images in 19 leporellos, or accordion-style books, measuring nearly a mile in length.
Wiedemann combined his love of the Bible with his love of art, intending to share it with the public, but he died before realizing that vision.
When his son Martin reopened the gallery in 2013, he discovered four aluminum boxes containing the leporellos, and he fulfilled his father's vision to bring the Bible to the public. The Wiedemann Bible is currently on display at Museum of the Bible.
Engage with the Bible in new and exciting ways.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness.
Word of God, speak. Amen. It's hard for me to cut in on that psalm because I love it. I want to tell you, I'm surrounded by three of my favorite people in all the world: Brent Creeley, Alex McFarland, and Jim Stanley. And I say that truthfully. When we're together, we have fun, and we just praise the Lord and thank God for everything that He has done. And what we're going to do, I'm going to warn you, and Jim's going to monitor the phone. We're going to answer a lot of the questions that have to do with what our subject was today.
Right.
And if we get to yours, you can keep on holding. If yours is not about a translation and we run out of others, we will get to your questions. So don't necessarily hang up. But we're going to go to the ones about our subject matter today, right, because we felt like it was so important. So, Jim, take it away, brother.
And we know folks have questions about that, you know, about the different translations, about viable Bible studies and things like that. And so we're going to do that. Let's start with Michelle calling. Michelle, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I'm sorry, but when you guys were discussing the Bible studies that you recommended, it was an online one, and I didn't quite get that information, and it's something that I would like to look into.
Okay, there is a great, and I have to be careful how I say that because they are a for-profit company, but they are one of my favorite, and they have been around, goodness, years, but it is the Logos Bible Study, and I believe it's logos.org or logos.com. It's one of the two of those, and you can find out more information there on that. It has an incredible set of material with it. It even has classes. Now, the classes are extra, but I mean, they have, not we, I don't work with them, but there is Bible scholars that have done these classes.
And they update it from time to time.
And they update it. And so there's some really good stuff in there. And so that, Michelle, that's the one I would recommend, is the Logos Bible software.
Alex, you've had them at Truth for New Generation conferences representing Logos to tell people about it, haven't you?
Oh, yeah. They have been phenomenal to work with. And I met them years ago through Josh McDowell. And Logos Bible software is really good because in addition to, you know, good study tools and things like that, they've got all kind of stuff in there from Charles Spurgeon and all sorts of notes and things like this. Let me throw a word out there, and I know we're going to go back to the calls. There was a man named Harold Wilmington, and he died, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, and he was with Liberty University for about 50 years. Mm. And Dr. Wilmington, many of you will probably know Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, which is a really famous book. But I went to see Dr. Wilmington just right before he passed away, and he said that basically all of his life's work, all the commentaries, the research, Liberty was in the process of putting it online for free, the Wilmington School of the Bible. And so a lot of good stuff there, and many listeners will know who Harold Wilmington was. And as far as I know, they're working to put everything he ever did online just for everybody for free.
Absolutely. All right, Michelle, I hope that helped. Have a great afternoon and Merry Christmas. Thanks for calling. We're going to move along now to, let's see. Let's talk to Mike calling from Texas. Mike, go ahead. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Mike.
Hey.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. You guys?
Go ahead with your question, Mike. We're ready, brother.
I was wondering why some of the newer translations left certain verses, parts of verses, I should say, out. I know, like, King James and even the American Standard, I believe one of them might even be Philippians either 4:13 or I think it's 4:13.
Yeah, we get that question quite often.
Right.
And if you will look at the, usually an annotation about it, that at the bottom, you'll find out that it was in this manuscript or not in this manuscript at the bottom, Alex. And it usually, again, don't make that it's important. I'm not saying
right.
It's not important, but don't make it like they've, left it out and they threw it out. They usually give an annotation at the bottom of why they're not putting it up there in the main text. Alan? Yeah. I mean, Alex, go ahead. Jim?
Yeah, there's, I don't know, a dozen and a half, 16 or 17 verses in the New Testament that are, some include in an annotation. And that really relates to a way that translators look at manuscripts. And there are some manuscript translators, they look at the age, what is the oldest manuscript, and others look at the number, the volume, what manuscript has the biggest number of copies that we know about. And, you know, an argument can be made on either side for the older manuscripts or the greater volume of manuscripts. And probably the two most discussed, and again, and this doesn't affect any doctrine of Scripture like the deity of Christ or the blood atonement, the final verses of Mark chapter 16 and then 1 John 5:7, which speaks of the Trinity. But let me just say this, folks. Don't worry. We've got the Word of God. The question, the only thing that some people have for these, you know, 16 or 17 verses is, you know, how do we best render what the Holy Spirit of God gave?
Mm-hmm.
And whether it's in the text right there or clarified in the margin, you know, we've still got, as Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, they testify of me. We've still got the Word of God that points us to the Son of God, and if we'll believe, it will make us the child of God.
Amen. Alex, we've got some great questions, so we're going to try to move on quickly. Jim, go ahead.
All right, we're going to go to Keith calling from Michigan. I'm sorry, I started to say someplace else. It's not Michigan. Keith, welcome to Exploring the Word.
It is from Michigan. Hey, just on a really quick side note is that my mother gave me a family history going back to 1600, And one thing that struck me was all these men were saying, and they studied the Bible, and they told their family this Bible, and they preached the word, and there was a lot of ministers. It's like, wow. It was a different world back a few hundred years ago. But the my main question had to deal with, I have a teenage son that loves, loves, loves history. And I've been teaching him about the Bible since he was a toddler. And now he's like, I want a Bible. It's like, okay, there's a few thousand of the versions out there.
Right.
I'm not sure what is a good one for a history-loving teenage Bible who wants to study God's Word.
Well, guys, and I'm going to, I'll let you, and I'm sorry, you know how I am, I've got a big mouth, but one of the things I think that when you bring in the history aspect of it, there, several years ago, there was an archaeological study Bible that was available, and there again, in the Logos Bible study software, you can go through some of that history. You can also see the actual representations and the journeys and the maps and different things there. But as a just a good overall study Bible, I'd go with what Alex said earlier, and you did too, with the Life Application Bible.
It is awesome. And I want to tell you, the version, I just love the English Standard Version.
Mm-hmm.
The
yeah.
young people, Alex, you work with them too. The young people that I'm seeing, they really, the English Standard Version is a great version, and it connects with young people. Would you?
Yeah.
Do you think so as well?
Oh, absolutely. And that's the one that Crossware, somebody published it, but the Archaeology Study Bible mm-hmm. was based on the ESV, wasn't it?
I believe it
I
was.
I believe it was, if I remember. Man, Keith, thank you for your great question.
Great question, Keith. Hey, do me a favor. If you'll hang on, I want to send you guys a copy of the Life Application Bible. And even if that's not the one you ultimately choose, you can bless someone else with it.
Keith,
I'm going to put you on hold, and we're going to get your information, and I'm going to send you a copy of that out.
Hey, by the way, let me throw out, guys, I'm hearing from listeners like Sherry in Ohio and Catherine. People are on my Facebook page saying they are loving the show today.
We may have to do translations part
two. I was going to say, we may have to do it
Let's
again
go to
tomorrow.
One or two more questions. I love these questions, and I'm All running right. through it, man.
Let's talk to, let's see, how about Joe calling from another Michigan caller?
Yeah.
How about that? Hey, Joe,
Amen.
Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Hey.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Hey, question for you. You guys are taking questions about the different translations of the Bible, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, kind of just popped in here. Here's my question. I know we always say that, you know, the things that were taken out and put in the side margins of the Bible is because they researched and said they found older manuscripts. But my question is, does older necessarily mean better? And I know that's what historians typically fall back on.
Yeah. Joe, listen, your question is not the first time that's been asked. I ask it. And Alex gave you the two things, volume, in other words, the number of manuscripts that has it in it, and the oldest. And again, whether it's best or not, I guess that's kind of like beauty. It's in the eyes of the beholder.
Right.
I don't mean to be frivolous about it, Alex or Jim, but you know, some people prefer it, and but it's not enough difference.
Right.
Alex has already made that. It doesn't change any doctrinal that we know of.
Right, and that's what I was going to ask Alex to do, was just real quickly go back over that, if he would, because, you know, it's important that we understand that when we make these choices for translations for ourselves. So, Alex, in looking at that, and as you've gone through and looked at some of the various manuscripts, a lot of times what's newer simply reiterates what's older, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And, you know, a good book, again, folks, just because we might recommend a book or reference a book, we're not necessarily agreeing or disagreeing with any or all of it. We're just trying to help you know kind of what's out there. But there's a good book that I think is pretty well done by a man named D.A. Carson. And it's called The King James Version Debate. And it will help you, because there are older manuscripts, but then there are majority manuscripts. And sometimes you'll see the phrase the majority text. But what's happened in the last 25 years, in addition to all these, you know, New Testament manuscripts, praise God, they've found so many examples of extra biblical verse references. And we've talked about this, how, do you know, you could reconstruct, you could completely reconstruct every verse of the New Testament just based on verses cited in early church correspondence. So the good news is, we want to say this with all the emphasis we can, God has preserved his word.
Amen.
That's exciting.
Amen.
And so, you know, whether you're reading, you know, from the Greek interlinear New Testament, which is maybe we'll do a show about that, or whether you're reading the ESV or the New King James or the King James itself, get in the word. God has preserved his word. I love how the New Testament says God has not left himself without a witness.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to another question real quick.
Let's
Andrea, I've been really wanting to answer.
All right.
You mind doing
not
that?
Not at all. Andrea calling from Louisiana. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. First of all, I was just going to say I cut my tooth on the King James Bible, and it was the one with the black leather with the Holy Bible on it.
So, amen.
Now, my statement is that the King James that we use today is not the original King James, the 1611. In fact, you can't hardly understand that Elizabeth English, just the way it's written. And also, it had more books in the Apocrypha. You want to talk on that?
All right. You know,
thank you for your call.
Thank you for your call. We appreciate that. And let me tell you something else about the quote-unquote original King James. You better get a couple of wheels to put on it if you're going to try and take it anywhere with you, because that's not a compact study Bible at all. But no, Alex, please help us with that if you would, and tell us a little bit about the 1611 as well as the original and those things.
Well, yeah. Do you know what? The King James, we hear that, and the phrase original King James is a little bit of a misnomer. It is, because it went through several, you know, revisions and updates, and the caller is absolutely right. I've got a reprint of a 1611 King James, and it is tough to read because, for one thing, the letters of the alphabet, the what we use as the letter S, they use what to us looks like the letter F. And so the spelling and a lot of the linguistic, you know, dynamics have changed. So the King James itself has been through several updates and clarifications. Again, not to change, but just this continual work of clarifying and making it clearer. Now, in terms of the Apocrypha, and, you know, during the time of the Reformation, because of disputes between Luther and the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church began to put into their Latin Vulgate Bible some books that they felt like would help support some of their debate against Martin Luther and the emerging, you know, Protestant movement. But they were never viewed as scripture by the early church. They were never, even to this day, I mean, many within Catholic circles don't view the apocryphal books as on par with scripture. And so when you've got Genesis through Malachi, you've got Matthew through Revelation, those and those alone are the books that the Holy Spirit has singled out as his word for the human race.
Amen. Guys, thanks for doing this today. And
I think we'll have Translations Part 2 tomorrow.
That sounds like a plan. There you go.
I'm making the call. Translations Part 2.
Before we go, let me give you a couple of things. A couple of folks have asked about some Bible apps. There's Bible.is. Bible.is from our friends at Faith Comes by Hearing. And if you're looking for some really good Bible study tools and you don't have some extra cash, BibleGateway.com.
You bet.
Love it.
Amen.
Love it.
Man, guys, thank you all. This has been great. Hey, Jesus is the centerpiece of it all. Make
Amen.
Much of Jesus, because we want you to tell people about this program. But more importantly, what is it, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.